Almighty God, open this word for us. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear of your good, saving love. Help us to grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God loves us deeply. He is full of mercy, so he gave us new life because of what Christ has done. He gave us life when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in his heavenly kingdom. That's because we belong to Christ Jesus. He has done it to show the riches of his grace for all of time to come. His grace can't be compared with anything else. He has shown it by being kind to us. He was kind to us because of what Christ has done. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it. We are God's creation. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good works. Long ago, God prepared these works for us to do. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. According to a recent survey, 62% of people think you get to go to heaven by being a good person. Ephesians 2 actually says you get there because God is good. Let's talk about grace, faith, and what it is and why it matters and how it changes everything. There are a lot of words that we use in Christian language that we may use regularly, but do not always have a firm grasp on what they mean. I say we use regularly. I probably use them a lot more than you do. And you might hear them all the time, and you're used to hearing them, so you don't think too much about it, but you don't really get what it's talking about. Or they may mean something very real to us, and certain for us, they're certain and they're real and they're true for us, but we may as well be speaking Greek to people who didn't grow up in church. I suspect grace and salvation might be among those terms. Last week I told you a story about someone I was talking to who isn't a part of a church community, didn't grow up in church, and she listened to the sermon because I quoted her in it. And she said, I don't know what Gentiles are. We have to think about these terms that are so commonplace to us, but wouldn't be to someone who's hearing them for the first time. So Gentiles are all of the people who aren't Jews, all of us. According to Wikipedia, grace is the love and mercy given to us by God because God desires for us to have it. Not because of anything we've done to earn it. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives to us so that we might respond to his call and become children of God. It is an attribute of God that is revealed in the salvation of sinners. The pieces of that definition that stand out to me are that grace is offered because God desires for us to have it. That it is just part of who God is, and God gives it to us freely. There's nothing we have to do to deserve it or earn it. For some people, it's hard to grasp the idea that God or anyone would give something to someone even though they don't deserve it. We're all sinners. We're all human. There are times that we don't want to love God or love our neighbor. There are times when we don't feel like coming to worship. We don't feel like spending time in prayer. We don't feel like reading our scripture. We'd rather sleep in or watch sports or spend time doing our hobbies. There are times when we don't put our trust in God. We take all the credit for our own successes, our money, our security. Instead of trusting in God, we make idols out of our achievements. There are times when we minimize God as a concept rather than the sustainer of our lives, the caretaker of our souls, treating God like a distant idea instead of a being who created us, who loves us and wants nothing more than to be in relationship with us. There are times when loving our neighbor feels too hard or uncomfortable. We might choose comfort over connection by avoiding someone who is different from us, whether by culture or politics or background, because it feels awkward or inconvenient to engage. We might turn a blind eye to injustice or need when we hear about people struggling in our community and think someone else will probably help. We might make assumptions instead of listening when someone is hurting or is difficult to love and judge their story instead of sitting with their pain. We might stay silent when kindness or truth is needed, opting not to speak up in defense of someone because it might cause tension or discomfort. And yet, as community-minded people, we consider ourselves to be good, and therefore we hope that we deserve God's favor. And God tells us over and over and over again that we have God's love in our lives because God loves us where we are, exactly as we are now, no matter what we do or don't do. So why bother? Why do we worship? Why do we come here on Sunday mornings? Why do we put ourselves in this community of love? Is it because we want to go to heaven someday? Is it because we expressly do not want to go to hell? Or is it because we can see a fraction of who God is or what God has done in this world, and we are in total and complete awe? We are in awe of the plants and the animals, in awe of the sun and the moon and the stars, in awe of the landscapes and the waterways, in awe of the imagination that our Lord has given human beings to create music and art and learn medicine. All of that would be good enough, but we also worship a God, our God, because that same God left heaven and came to earth to be one of us, to show us a new way of life, to show us how to love one another, and then died to show us that God's kingdom is unstoppable, that God's love cannot be contained, not even by death. By God's grace, you have been saved by your faith. This salvation is God's gift, not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Salvation isn't just about going to heaven instead of hell. It's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's a new reality that begins each day as we acknowledge God's presence with us, God's Spirit leading us, God's compassion guiding our words. When Paul says God gave us new life, he's not talking about something that begins when we die. He's talking about a changed life in the present, a life where we no longer are defined by our failure, our fear, our sin, but instead by God's love, grace, and purpose. Salvation means we've been rescued from the death of meaninglessness and selfishness, and we've been brought into new life that reflects God's heart, and it is here and now. It's in your relationships, your work, your witness, your worship. It's how you respond to pain, how you use your gifts, how you serve others, not to earn anything, but because you're living out of the overflow of grace. As Methodists, we believe that God's grace goes before us. It is prevenient. Another one of those words. That's not even just a churchy word, but a Methodist-specific word, prevenient grace. It exists before our faith has saved us. Grace is given to us whether or not we know it, whether or not we deserve it, because God desires that we have it. We do not possess it because we have earned it. We only have it because God gave it to us. Think of yourself as a child on your birthday. Did you get presents? Birthdays were a big deal in my family. My mom would make me whatever I wanted to eat for dinner that night, and she would make me a cake, and I would get presents from the family on the weekend, and then on the weekend I'd have a big party at the house where all my friends would come over, and they would bring me presents too. Did I deserve all that special treatment? Was I the world's most perfect child? No, not really. I did not deserve all of that. All I did was live on the planet while the Earth made a rotation around the sun. Not everyone got to celebrate birthdays like I did. I didn't deserve all that more than any other child whose parents didn't or couldn't celebrate them that way. My parents celebrated my birthday not because they loved me, not because I had been good all the time, not because I deserved it, but because they were glad I was alive. Grace is like our birthday gifts, given freely, even if we don't deserve them. But what good is a gift if we leave it unwrapped? Faith happens when we open the gift, when we receive it, when we accept it and let that love change us. And then we put it to good use. Ephesians says that we are saved by grace through faith, not by being good or trying hard. Faith is simply the way we say yes to God's gift. It's opening our hands, opening our hearts, and saying, I trust you more than I trust myself. Your way is better than my way. Faith is not a perfect understanding of God. It's not never having doubts. It's not a religious performance. Faith is trust, the decision to lean on God's mercy, to receive God's love, and to let that love reshape our lives. This idea makes me think of the parable of the workers who each earned a day's wages. One worker had been in the field since daybreak. One worker had been in the field since around noontime. The last worker showed up just before sunset, and they each earned the same pay. Immediately we think, that's not fair. How can the guy who showed up for an hour and a half make the same amount as the guy who's been here for 9 hours? That's not fair. Do you remember your parents telling you life's not fair? I do. Here's the thing. God's love isn't fair. It's generous. What each worker earned was none of the other's business. Their pay was given at the discretion of the landowner, and it was generous to those who showed up later in the day. The Old Testament prophet Jonah didn't think it was fair that God wanted to save those Ninevites. God called Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the wayward people who lived there. The Ninevites were the enemies of Israel, and he didn't want them to have the same access to God, to God's love and God's favor. He didn't want to go, so Jonah disobeyed God and fled in the opposite direction. Jonah finds himself on a boat in the middle of a storm. He confesses to the ship's crew that the storm is all his fault because he disobeyed God, and tells them to throw him overboard. And they do! And then God saved Jonah by God's grace for God's purpose, and Jonah sits in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, 3 nights, before he is delivered to Nineveh to do the will of God. When Jonah preached in Nineveh, the people repented and began to worship. Jonah should be happy. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he thought that the Ninevites would kill him. He had no idea he'd be successful. But Jonah isn't happy. He wanted the Ninevites to be punished. They were bad, and they deserved to be destroyed. So Jonah rebelled against God and again and went and sat out in the wilderness. And even there in the wilderness, even after Jonah disobeyed God twice, Jonah found himself in God's presence. And even though Jonah was angry that the Ninevites got a second chance too, Jonah also got a second chance. Do you see how God's love is for us and for our enemies? God's love isn't fair. It's generous. God's grace isn't earned. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's a gift freely given because God is full of mercy and love, and yet Ephesians doesn't end there. Verse 10 says, "We're God's creation. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can go and do good works. Long ago, God prepared these works for us to do." This means that God's grace is not just about saving us from something. It's about saving us for something. We don't serve others to earn our salvation. We serve because we already have it. We don't love because we're trying to prove ourselves to God. We love because God first loved us. His love transformed us from the inside out. Think of the good works in your life, your patience with a child, your courage in speaking truth, your generosity to a neighbor. Not tasks on a to-do list, but responses of love. These are echoes of grace flowing through you into the world. You are not saved by your good works, but you are absolutely saved for them. So when we talk about doing the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, we're talking about living as saved people, healed, freed, and sent to love like Jesus. God planned for Jonah to preach repentance to the Ninevites. God loved Jonah. God loved the Ninevites. God didn't care how Jonah got there. It would have been great if he had just gone when God asked him to. But God was determined to accomplish God's work through Jonah, even in spite of himself. God has good work for us to do. In response to the love God has freely given to us, because our faith has awakened us to it. God's love comes first. Our faith changes our lives, and our works show God's love to others so that they might have faith too. That's the way grace moves, freely and abundantly. So as we close our time together today, may you remember that you are deeply loved, richly forgiven, and called to live out that love, not because you have to, but because grace changes everything. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, we marvel in the fact that we were yours before we drew breath, and still we will be yours when the pulses of life cease. In every fragile, reckless moment, we belong to you. We thank you for the desire of our parents who gave us life. May the love we have received spill gratitude from our hearts. May the wounds we carry open our hearts to the needs of others. May we recognize in your mercy the faithfulness that judges and redeems every human bond. We lift to you now all that seems irreconcilable in our families, in our schools and workplaces, in our nation, in your church, and in your world. Lord, you are the God of all nations. Today we remember with gratitude those who gave their lives in service to our country. We honor their sacrifice and pray comfort for those who mourn. Grant us and the leaders of our nation the courage to seek justice, the wisdom to pursue peace, and the compassion to value every human life. Keep all nations in your care and lead us in the way of peace. God, we also lift up the family of Carla Morissette. As they grieve, bring them comfort. God, we give thanks for her love for this church, and for each one who will miss her. We pray that you would help them to remember all of the love she poured into them. We are grateful for your servant's work that you prepared in advance for her to do. Redeeming God, stake your claim upon us now. Until we hear your gospel echo in each stranger's story, and see your image reflected on every wounded face. We pray in the name of Jesus, who unsettles our lives for the sake of your love. And so, with your people on earth, through all time and space, and with the company of heaven, we pray the prayer that leads us here, the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.